Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares. A God, Lord, who cares about women who are barren. A God who cares for his people who need a leader. A God who cares for us, a people that needs a saviour. We pray now, Lord, as we begin our series in 1 Samuel, that we may see your care, your love, your grace displayed to us, Lord, through these pages. And may they point us clearly to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. We live in a world that hasn't changed much in the sense that it admires the strong, the powerful, the wealthy, the famous, the popular, the successful because they are the winners. People love winners. But when it comes to the weak of the world, the despised, the ugly, well, they're considered losers. And there's a danger for us in the church when we look to, let's say, Christian celebrities to sell the gospel to the world, as if somehow someone who's more successful than us, more popular than us, more famous than us, can somehow be a better Christian. There is a danger when Christian conferences must have popular speakers, guaranteed to impress and draw a crowd, or have the music led by musicians that are making a name for themselves in Christian circles. I remember going to a conference many years ago. They chose deliberately not to have any well-known speakers. They chose local ministers from around the area. And I think to every single person I spoke to at that conference, they received a great blessing from just hearing from ordinary men that were preaching God's word day in and day out. Have we forgotten that God works in the ordinary and the mundane events of life? God's work is being carried out by small churches, by faithful people who are unimpressed or who are unimpressive to the world, but people who deal not with the crowds, but people who deal with the person. As we begin our series in 1 Samuel, we need to be reminded of this glorious and encouraging truth that God uses the weak things of the world. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 to 29, when he says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before them." This particular principle, or that particular principle, is worked out throughout the whole Bible, reminding us it's in our weakness that God's strength and grace is displayed. And 1 Samuel, I hope, will help to remind us of this. Well, Israel in 1050 BC was in a mess. At the end of the book of Judges, we have a brutal rape of a woman, which ends up nearly wiping out the tribe of Benjamin. At the end of the book of Judges, there's a refrain that is repeated in the last few chapters, which describes the mess that God's people had fallen into. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Yet there were some rays of hope. Some people were different, like Boaz and that girl from Moab called Ruth. They trusted God. They were faithful to God as the nation went mad. But there was also another man who had two wives who was also faithful. He was a nobody, from nowhere important, whose family problem God was going to use to bless the nation. And so in chapter 1, we're introduced to Elkanah and his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. He was a family that worshipped God and made it an annual event to go up to the tabernacle at Shiloh. It seems that his first wife didn't have any children, but his second wife, well, he just had to look at her and she could conceive. But this was not a happy family. Elkanah loved Hannah, but God had closed her wound. Look at verses 5 and 6. "But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her wound. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her." So thanks to the Lord, Hannah was miserable, because Peninnah rubbed it in. She, Peninnah, had been blessed by the Lord, but Hannah hadn't. Every year when they went up on their annual holiday, she would remind Hannah that she didn't need to worry about kids. She didn't need to worry about packing. She didn't need to worry about those extra nappies because she didn't have any children. When I was married to Diane, we found it impossible, very difficult. I think impossible is the word, to conceive. We sometimes found it hard when our friends would tell us that they were pregnant and they would have their kids. I remember one particular couple, very unlike Peninnah, feeling very awkward in telling us that they were pregnant again because it might upset us. Well, it didn't upset us. We rejoiced with them. But Peninnah doesn't care how she hurts Hannah. She has no care about the way her feelings are. It may be because she recognizes that Elkanah loves Hannah more than he does her. Well, Elkanah loves his wife and tries to fix it by helping her see the logic of the situation. Men are very helpful, aren't they, ladies? When they want to instruct you into thinking logically. Darling, you've got me. Aren't I better than any babies? Right, blokes, that's really going to work, isn't it? Especially when wife number two keeps reminding wife number one, you don't have one. Well, we find that Peninnah drives Hannah to prayer. Peninnah can actually be used by God for good. And there may be some Peninnahs in your life and in my life. Some of them may come from outside of us. Parents, children, spouse, your boss at work, family members, they challenge us, frustrate us, disappoint us, annoy us, hurt us. And some of them may come from inside of us. Fears, anxieties, sickness, depression, things that we feel helpless with. They bring suffering and pain into our life. They remind us that we're not in control, that we're powerless to solve the issue. They rob us of joy and they rob us of happiness. But God can still use them. As we begin 1 Samuel, we come face to face with the truth that God is sovereign. God is sovereign in all areas of our life, the good and the bad. The writer of 1 Samuel doesn't shy away from the truth that the Lord, notice it's in capital letters, so the Lord, meaning Yahweh, God's covenant God, has closed this woman's womb. Says it twice. Now, Hannah could have responded two ways to this truth. One, she could have said, if God has done this to me, then I want nothing to do with God. And I think we may even know some people that have responded in this way. But Hannah trusted in the goodness of God, and so she prays. Two, she could have also said, since God is sovereign, there is no use in me praying. I just have to accept my lot. But the Bible never presents us with fatalism as a way of life. Hannah knows God as her covenant Lord, the God who cares for her, and so she prays. God is not a concept to Hannah. God is not some being who is far removed from her world or her life. This is the covenant God who made himself known to his people and saved them out of slavery and made them his people. So her Peninnah drives her to prayer, to pray to the God who is the only person who can help her. Whatever our Peninnahs are, they push us, don't they? They drive us to prayer, to pray to the God who alone can help us. We know he cares, because he sent his son for us to die for us so that we could have life. We know, like Hannah knows, that God cares and that God is good. Yet it's out of her deep anguish that she cries. She cries out to God in prayer. But what surprises us, maybe even shocks us, is that she doesn't actually pray about herself or her situation. She's moved to pray that God's purpose will be achieved. She asks God to use her situation to further his purposes for his people, and that's why she promises to give the boy back to God. in verses 10 and 11. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. He was going to be a Nazarite, a man dedicated to the Lord. But notice that in her prayer, she acknowledges God's rule, Lord Almighty, and her place, your servant. Some people look at this prayer and think that Hannah's bargaining with God, but I don't think that most women, and you can correct me, ladies, dream about just giving birth. They dream about being a mother. This is not just a woman's prayer here, but a servant's prayer. In an age where children have become commodities, in an age where children are the ones that fulfill us, but also in an age where children are disposed of as garbage, we have a woman here who's not obsessed with having a child for herself, but who wants God's purposes to be fulfilled. What a woman. What a disciple. The child was not to serve her needs. The child was not to fulfill her dreams, but to serve God. And so the Lord sends her reassurance through Eli the priest. Now, Eli's not used to having godly women turn up at the tabernacle. We're going to meet his boys a bit later, and they normally hung around with girls you wouldn't take home to your mother. So he's mistaken. But Hannah puts him straight, and therefore he pronounces a blessing in verses 17. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you had asked for. And God remembers her, which means that God acts. Look at verse 19 at the end. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked the Lord for him. We don't pick up the link in the name, in the sense that her naming him Samuel, the word Samuel in Hebrew sounds similar to the Hebrew word to ask. So every time she called Samuel, she would remember that I had asked the Lord for this young boy. So God has taken a domestic situation and he's going to use it to bless his people. This boy that was given back would become one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. Kings would rise and fall under his ministry. Through him, the monarchy would be established. Through him, the Davidic dynasty would be established. Out of this ordinary situation, this situation of suffering, pain and disappointment, God will raise a man to lead Israel out of the chaos. And this is how God works in the ordinary and the mundane. God will take a domestic situation of a young woman engaged to a young man to send his son into the world. Sometimes we may be tempted to look for the big things, the successful things, the things that will raise our profile, instead of seeing what God is doing right under our noses through ordinary people. This week we put on a kids' club. Why? Was it to make a name for ourselves? Was it so we can get more people to come to TPC? If we are Hannahs, then we did it to make the name of Jesus known. To tell people how God used what appears to be weak and powerless, the cross, to achieve his purposes for you, for me, and for the rest of the world. Hannah was willing to give back her son to God so he could use him. God the Father was willing to give up his son to be abused by us so that he could bless us. He did this through a family. By the world's standards, were nobodies living in an unimportant piece of occupied territory in the Roman Empire. He can use a Hannah and he can use a Mary. Let us never despise the day of small things. Let us never despise the ordinary and the mundane. And I know that this will be hard because I find it hard. Let us not even despise the Peninas in our lives, because they push us to turn to the Lord, who may use our situation for his glory and for our good. Well, Hannah is faithful to her word, and after 3 years, she takes her three-year-old son. Just imagine that. She takes her three-year-old son, Samuel, up to Shiloh to give him back to the Lord. Not symbolically, but physically. She gives him into the hands of an old bloke to care for her three-year-old son. How many three-year-olds are in this room? I don't know. Do we have any three-year-olds? Okay, they're all too old now. But imagine giving up your three-year-old child to, I don't know, a 60-year-old bloke. He hasn't been, and his two boys aren't doing very well either. What's her response to all this? Well, she amazes us again because she worships the Lord, and the writer uses her prayer, her song, her psalm, it is like a psalm, to express her joy and her delight in the God who cares, in the God who has answered her prayer, in the God who rules, and in the God who turns things on their heads. As we look at this particular prayer, we may ask the question, why is it here? Well, it sets the whole scene for 1 Samuel. And Hannah is not simply rejoicing in that the Lord has answered her prayer. She's seeing beyond her own situation and rejoicing that what God has done for her, he will do for others also. She becomes a pattern of how God uses the ordinary and the mundane. And therefore that fills her heart, because this is a God who's not for the beautiful, for the strong, but for the weak and the poor. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and in the Lord my horn or my strength is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. Maybe the Peninnahs in her life, but we'll see that God's people will boast over their enemies in 1 Samuel. For I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. There is no one like God who focuses on the ordinary and the mundane. People may boast, but God will bring them down. In 1 Samuel, we'll meet a giant whose mouth is as big as his shield, but God will weigh him and break him by someone who's unimpressive. So there's a warning here as she prays. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken. People trust in their bows, in their weapons, but those who stumble are armed with strength. God will also fill the empty and make fruitful the barren, because he has the power over life and death. Those who were full hide themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. This is our God. And he's going to work this out through 1 Samuel. Hannah's prayer sets the scene for the whole of Samuel. We will see this principle set out in her prayers played out in the lives of the people in 1 Samuel. He will raise up a poor shepherd boy and give him a throne that will last forever. In verse 8, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and has them inherited a throne of honor. Why? Because this God is the creator of all things. This God is the sustainer of all things. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He created it, and it does not run independently of him. He is sovereign over the world. He is sovereign over my life and your life, on the good times, the bad times. We all belong to him, and we are all utterly dependent on him. So whatever is happening in the world around us, the truth that God is creator, the truth that he is sovereign, should encourage us not to be afraid. Not to be afraid of any situation, but to hold on to him, knowing that he is working in the ordinary, in the mundane, in the unimpressive, in weakness, to achieve his purpose. And we at TPC are part of that. If we, like Hannah, will trust in his sovereign goodness. The winners in the end will not be the strong, the powerful, the wealthy, the famous, the popular, or the successful. It will be those who are the faithful nobodies, those who are faithful to the Lord. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. We are reminded, therefore, that it's not by strength, not by human strength, that anyone will prevail. It is not by human strength that TPC will prevail. It will only be by God's grace. Whatever may come out of Kids Club this week will come out because of God's grace. Yes, we all did our best. We had fun. It was hard work. But whatever's going to come out of that Kids Club in the lives of those children will be by God's grace. And that's where we look to. In the end, those who oppose God will be broken as he comes to judge the living and the dead in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Everything will be reversed. This is the God of reversals. The principle laid out here has been played out in history, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and is being played out today in his people all over the world. People might see Christians as being irrelevant and poor and weak, but God works with the weak, the mundane and the ordinary. In 1 and 2 Samuel, we'll see the Lord's anointed given strength and his horn exalted. And of course, that's David. But all this points us to the Lord's true anointed one, his true Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was raised above all things, whose horn has already been exalted in his victory over death. Hannah turned to the Lord in prayer and responded by prayer to the Lord, who reversed her situation. Another woman will use Hannah's prayer to praise God after finding out that she was pregnant, but with God's anointed king. Mary's song sets the scene not just for the gospel, but for the church and for the rest of history. Listen to her song. Listen to the echoes of Hannah's prayer in her song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. God remembered Hannah, and he gave her a son. God remembered us in our sins, heading for destruction and death, and he gave us his son. Let us not despise the day of small things. Keep being faithful to the God who created all things. Keep trusting in the God who cares for you, who's proven his cares for you. Keep being faithful as you teach Sunday school, as you go to the scripture classes, as we put on Kids Club, as you go to Beach Mission. Because one day when Jesus returns, you will see the big picture. You will see the big results then. It is through Jesus Christ that we will prevail, even over our paninas. God's purposes and plans are achieved through weakness. God will keep using nobodies. Praise the Lord for that. So that he will be glorified. We need to learn this lesson. It's not by our own strength, but through his strength. 1 Samuel will help us to do this. That is, as it points us to the cross of Jesus Christ, the greatest sign of weakness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may not be so caught up in the appearance of the world, in looking for the glamour, the glitz, the success. Lord, help us to see you working in our midst, in the ordinary and the mundane. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts and minds focused upon you, the God who is good, the God who is sovereign, the God who is involved in our lives, the God who gave us his Son so that we can come to know you. May this continue to encourage us and empower us to serve and honour you throughout this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.